Welcome to the podcast of Grace Covenant Church, where we are transformed by God's grace, connected through relationships, and committed to service.
Please have a seat. Welcome back. Hey, I wanted, before we even start with our learning time, I wanted to thank everybody for doing such a great job on Resurrection Sunday. It was really well done. I don't know if you noticed, but the whole campus was cleaned up top to bottom. The windows were washed and the sidewalks were power washed. The new gravel, our custodial and engineering staff did an incredible job. We had a bunch of volunteers doing chairs. You guys parked far away. You parked early. We had too many people working in the children's ministry. Some of you were turned away. Don't take that personally. You could sign up again later. So anyway, the music was incredible, wasn't it? Had the full orchestra. Anyway, I want to just thank you guys. I want you to thank the guy next to you for the great day we had on Resurrection Sunday. So many fun things. Today, I thought we'd just kind of have some fun. There is a passage that I like to teach on. I asked some staff members about a sermon that they'd like to hear again, and they said, there was that one in 96 we liked. So every 15 years, there's one worth listening to. So that's what we're going to do today out of the book of Galatians. It kind of starts it's a great passage for me. It really is. It's almost the story of my life. And it goes back to when I was growing up. My family was pretty dedicated to education, especially my father he's always about learning. You know, he's an engineer and we're supposed to know the ways of the world in like physics-wise. He was very big in math and sciences. He was very frustrated with us growing up that we didn't appreciate that. But it was just one day where I learned to appreciate physics. It was in the blizzard of 72. San Antonio was just pounded with 2 full inches of snow on the ground and 4 inches in the drifts that were covering the curbs. Yeah, you can imagine the paralysis that's sunk in. And so we abandoned work and school that day. And I was in junior high, and so we kind of all, somebody blew a conch shell, and we all gathered together like we had studied in The Lord of the Flies. And we walked the streets of San Antonio like they belonged to us. I mean, we were just like right down the middle of the streets, you know, because we could. And we were having what we would call a snowball fight, but anyone else outside of the South would call a slushball fight. There was really no snow to speak of, but it was the first time I'd ever seen anything like that. So we made the very most of it until the sanctity of the moment was stolen when up at the top of the hill of this long straightaway was this 67 Chevy Nova with a V8 engine. It had glass-packed exhaust systems, and he just was revving his engine. Now, there were no cars on the street for obvious reasons, you know, for the danger involved with 2 inches down the ground. And he was the lone person driving around. And he saw us, and we saw him, and he revved his engine. And we kind of all looked at each other. It's like, can you hear the music? I hear Spanish music. We are matadors. And this charging bull was coming towards us, so we split up about 5 on one side of the street and 6 on the other. And as he came tearing down the street, we got our slush balls together and just all at once just pelted it, just blew his car away. We actually kind of did, because when he hit the brakes and spun around, we saw the front of his windshield had just shattered. It was the same. Yeah, you have no idea what we said. Yeah, we couldn't see a thing. And of course, we scattered to the 4, you know, corners of the world, and one of the kids got caught, and he didn't break the cyanide capsule, and so he turned us all in, flipped on all of us. And I had to tell my dad, and my dad's response to it was, he was young at this, he didn't know, you never ask a junior high boy why, right? Why did you do that? I don't know, Dad, we were just having fun. And he said, don't you understand that a slush ball, I know it doesn't weigh very much, but if a car is coming down the street at 35 miles per hour and you hit it with the slush ball, it's as though the slush ball itself is going 35 miles an hour. And it's like a lethal weapon. Can it break? Sure, it can even break safety glass. It's just physics, Matt. It's just physics. When do you take physics? And I said, what? Never mind. It was more frustrating later, 3 or 4 years later, because my brother had a good friend named Rudy. I think his name was Rudy. It probably wasn't, but you get the idea. And he used to pick on me at school because I was my brother's little brother. And he was at my house in my yard talking with my brother after all these teasings and picking ons. And so I called a couple of my friends that had driver's licenses, and we met at the top of the hill, and we filled this water balloon up that big. It was about the size of a giant melon, or probably more appropriate, a bowling ball. And we got in this car and drove around the block a couple times, and each time, you know, hanging out the window, yelling his name, "Hey, Rudy, Rudy," and he's making eye contact with us. The third time around, we come cresting the hill. We're coming so fast down Indigo that when we come off the top of it, you know, you could feel the car leave the kind of the wheels and then come back down, and we're screaming his name, and he looks at me and I look at him, and I just let this balloon go. And we all turned around. It was all in slow motion. I remember vividly. And that water balloon went right up his hood and hit his windshield. And we're watching through the back glass as we keep going down the hill. And then glass shattered and chrome metal trim and metal flake paint. And my friends just stopped at the bottom of the hill and let me out. Friends walked back up and he says, "That's my mom's car." It's like, oh, it just keeps getting better. So when I talked to my dad, by then, we were telepathic. And so this conversation that would go, "Matt, why'd you do that?" And I'd say, "I don't know, Dad." And then he'd say, "Matt, don't you know that a 3-pound water balloon going 45 miles per hour is in fact a lethal weapon and can destroy safety glass and chrome and paint? Don't you know physics, Matt?" But instead of all of that, I just looked at him and said, "Physics, Dad?" I said, "Yeah, Matt, physics. When do you take physics?" I said, "Well, I'm going to take it next year, Dad." He said, never too soon. Here's kind of the theme. Ignorance and good intentions were no match for the laws of nature. Right? Ignorance and good intentions did not matter when it came to the laws of physics. I meant no ill. It was kind of a funny little prank, both of them. And I didn't know any better. And Mother Nature didn't care. It still shatters glass. Listen, this idea of learning from the way the world is made is prevalent in the Bible. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6, I'll show you how Paul uses creation to help us learn valuable lessons in the spiritual world. As a matter of fact, I would even propose this. And I, you know, some real smart scholars will say this, that the physical world is actually made in a way, premeditated by God. The physical world is made in a way so that you can figure out how the spiritual world works by looking at the physical world. Now, admittedly, right, we don't know a lot about the spiritual world because we can't see, taste, touch, or smell, right, all our senses. And so God has set up the universe not just to be a good illustration, but actually to point us to the truths that are spiritual in nature. So it's not just that you can look at something and say, oh, it's, you know, life is like a sunset, but I would say even more so that God made the seasons ahead of time so that we would know that after a long, hard winter where all things look dead, comes a hopeful spring. It's like a resurrection. And so we have almost an intuitive expectation that dead things might come to life someday. And then Jesus shows up and says, oh, it's just like that. So Paul's going to say, look, you know what? I want to show you how God's design can help you understand the spiritual world. But before you get to chapter 6, you need to understand the context of chapter 6. 1 through 5 in Galatians is one of the most efficient declarations of what it means to be a Christian that's written in the Newer Testament. It is just example and illustration one after another, and Paul is saying, look, there is only one gospel. If anybody tells you otherwise, let them be accursed. Let them go to hell, he says. It's the most violent language of any letter written. And Paul, it's all about the gospel. It is by grace, it's a gift that Jesus saves you. Right? It's just that Jesus paid the price for all of your sins. You were completely forgiven, and you don't have to pay him back, and you don't have to earn it. It's done. If you try to work, you void the contract. Okay? It is by grace and your faith in that gift of his death and resurrection. So that's the theme of it. Now, The reason I tell you that is when people hear the story of real salvation, it seems like there's two radical reactions. You mean all of my sins are forgiven? I can stand before God. When he looks in my eyes, he's really looking in the eyes of Jesus? Absolutely. That's what the Bible says. So one group of people, out of appreciation and gratitude, they say, I will do anything for him. Right? Not to pay him back. Wait, don't get me wrong. But they are enamored with this overflow of grace, because grace transforms. And they just like, I'll go anywhere. I'll do anything. I mean, anything. And some people will challenge them. Could you be nice to your ex-wife? Oh, of course. I'll pay early. I'll pay extra. That's what it does to people. It absolutely illuminates their life, and they are radically changed. You know, it takes time to get better and better at this, but it's because grace transforms. Now, that's one application. Other people hear that all their bills are paid, and their response is, I'm going to run up the bill then. I'm going to do whatever I want. I'm going to go crazy. It's like out of entitlement, not out of appreciation, out of entitlement. They think, well, then, you know, like, God is like a sugar daddy, and I'll just put it on his credit card. He'll pick this up. And so they live any crazy life they want. So in light of chapters 1 through 5 in Galatians, where he's explaining this gospel message, right? And there's these two responses to that, right? So Paul's going to come in and says, I'm going to teach you guys some physics, and I'm going to teach a positive lesson to these people. You got to endure this thing, you know, it's worth it. And then these people over here that are entitled and live any way they want, he's going to warn them and threaten them. In both cases, he's going to use the same thing. He's going to talk about farming. It's kind of crazy. Look at verse 7, chapter 6. He says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he also reaps. Okay? Don't be foolish. Some translations say, don't be naive. Some loose translations say, don't be stupid. You know, God is not mocked, and that word mocked means to be sneered at. It means to turn your nose up at God. Don't turn your nose up at God. What are you going to, what? And here's the thing. It doesn't say, don't sneer or ridicule God. Don't be foolish, because he is like Zeus, and he sits in his heavenly throne, and he throws down these lightning bolts of zap judgment upon you. It doesn't say. He doesn't need to be like Zeus, he says. He says, look, do not be foolish. God is not going to be ridiculed. And then he says, he's just going to leave you alone. You reap what you sow. I know, those are agricultural terms. You plant something, you harvest the same thing. You plant watermelon. Watch, it's not just one. It's 1-to-1 ratio. You plant a single watermelon seed, you're going to get what? Yeah, watermelons. Many watermelons, and inside each watermelon is going to be hundreds of seeds that can produce hundreds more watermelons each. So you plant cotton, you get cotton, right? You plant a walnut, you don't get a tree that has tigers dangling from it. No, because what you plant, you harvest. What you sow, you reap. It's just physics, man. And he's saying every decision you make has a price tag, and it's somewhat predictable. But look, again, don't be afraid of this. I mean, he starts off and saying, look, there's bad reaping. Okay, so part one of this teaching time for him is you can reap for bad, you can reap for good, but this is reap for bad. So verse 8 says, look, for the one who sows of his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. You sow from the passions, you know, right? Whatever you feel like doing, whatever it might be, you sow from the passions, you reap from the passions. You reap destruction. You sow weeds, you harvest weeds. So, and listen, the Bible, the New Testament says the Old Testament stories are for you to learn from. So you look at a great example of this law of the harvest in Jacob's life, right? Jacob's name means con man. It means he's a liar and a deceiver. So listen, you're not going to believe he does this, but I'm trying to use familiar stories. But he lies to his own father about his identity. He says he's the older, and he dresses up like the older when he's actually the younger, so that he could get that blessing. After he steals the blessing, of course, his brother wants to kill him, and so he has to run away. And he runs to his uncle's house. His name is Laban, and Laban has a daughter that he falls in love with. But But Laban is a greater con man than Jacob. And so he says, look, I want to marry your daughter, Rachel. Sure, it'll take you 7 years of work, and I'll let you marry my daughter. So after 7 years, they have a big wedding ceremony. The next morning he wakes up. It's the way they did it in the Middle East back then. He didn't know who he married until the next morning after the vows, pulls the veils off, and it's not Rachel. It's Leah, the older. And here's the thing. Who would lie to their own family member and change the identity of the older for the younger and the younger for the older? Who would do such a thing? So, I mean, you could hear the clouds, you know, right? Call out, hey, Jacob, when are you taking physics? I'm taking it right now. I'm enrolled right now. In a great book the youth just went through, we studied it not too long ago, the book of Esther, right? Haman is the bad guy, and he's trying to kill Mordecai the Jew, but he wants to do it in an extravagant fashion. So he builds a 40-foot impaling pole, or maybe a gallows. And he builds this for Mordecai the Jew. If you live by the gallows, you die by the gallows. And Haman is hung on his own gallows. Because of God's judgment? No. Because you live by the gallows, you die by the gallows. You live by the sword, right? You die by the sword. Jesus said that to Peter when he pulls out a sword and tries to live his life that way, violently. You live that way, you'll die that way. And so, right, Haman learned that gallows that was set for Mordecai, it worked quite well. And he fell at 32 feet per second per second. Just like everyone else on this planet, and snapped his neck like anyone else. You live by that, you die by it. You think Jimmy Hoffa, right? You think Jimmy Hoffa died in the Florida Keys of old age while sipping a margarita, listening to Jimmy Buffett, surrounded by friends and family? No. You live by the hitman, you die by the hitman. He's in a barrel in the Lake Michigan somewhere, and that's where he'll stay. It's just... It's not wrath or anything. It's physics. Look what this is a great quote from Robert Louis Stevenson. He says, everybody sooner or late sits down to a banquet of consequences. Oh, we're all going to that banquet. Sooner or late, everybody sits down to a banquet of consequences. Oh, we are all going to that banquet. You plant a seed, you harvest from that seed, and then you eat from that harvest. That's kind of the way it works. And that's the way God is not mocked. You plant corn, he's not going to let you harvest anything but corn. Well, I went to the University of Texas, and actually Boston College once too, when I was there, and was just looking at the student or the school store, right? And what was interesting was what the kids were buying to put on their walls, right? Something to... right, to motivate them during difficult times. You'd think it'd be pictures of Einstein or somebody, right? No, it's like Kurt Cobain and Jimi Hendrix and Jim Morrison, John Belushi. All these guys, and I'm old enough to have been alive when most of them were living, and they all died the death of a male tarantula, right? They all lived for fun that they thought that they could own the fun, right? But what happens with the male tarantula? He has his fun, and then he's numbed, and then he's eaten. And that's all these men died of self-inflicted wounds, making decisions and then living with the consequences. They sowed something, and then they harvested something. And the harvest killed them. What Paul is saying here is this. In this first audience, he says, look, if you don't want to fear God, okay, that's good, you know? Then fear physics. For every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. If you want to snicker at him, that's all well. But if you don't fear him, then fear, I don't know, agriculture. You reap what you sow. If you don't fear him, fear, look, modern figures of speech, right? Just modern, you know this. The second half. What goes around comes around. And whoever came up with that, do you think it was the wisdom of Solomon? Do you think they were quoting Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount? No. Somebody just old enough kind of watched something go around, and he saw it come around, and then he saw it go around, and he saw it come. He goes, wait a minute, what goes around comes around. Because it does. And listen, if you don't fear Father God, you fear Mother Nature. She is a mean woman. I tell you, she rules the Wild Kingdom. There used to be a show on Saturday mornings that we watched growing up called The Wild Kingdom. Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom. You know why they call it Wild Kingdom? Because every episode, some animal was torn apart and eaten right in front of us. Yeah, I know. It was like, that's why our whole generation's this way. Mother Nature has neither malice nor mercy. She just distributes the laws and doesn't care whether you have good intentions or whether you're naive. So Paul's saying, if you don't fear Father God, you fear Mother Nature. God is, he's not going to be mocked. Listen, that's half of this lesson, though, okay? The other half of the lesson is more important, I think, especially for most of you, and that is you can reap for good. The next verse says, look, Paul's trying to motivate us here, right? Verse 8, but the one who sows from the Spirit shall from the Spirit, right, reap eternal life. So Paul's saying, look, wait, it's what goes around comes around. If you sow from righteousness, you get righteousness. Everybody goes to a banquet of consequences, right? Everyone. But what if you have good choices? Look at Joseph's life. Again, I'm going to pick major characters you might know about. Joseph, right? He has this dream from God, all that, right? And he trusts God for that dream. Won't go into the details, but I'll just tell you, he trusts God for all those dreams. And the glory of the story is not that he has power and wealth, but it's that he forgives his brothers for trying to kill him, okay? But the bigger story is that he trusted God. And when he sat down to his banquet of consequences, friends, do you know there's 12 tribes in Israel, right? You ever heard of the tribe of Joseph? There's no tribe of Joseph. Because when Jacob was blessing, and when Israel was blessing his sons, he put his hands on Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. There are two tribes for Joseph. And he had these two boys while he was quarantined, banished to Egypt because of his brother's evil. And one of the sons, his name means the Lord has forgotten me in a foreign land. And in all of that, that's what's running around in Joseph's mind. The Lord has forgotten me in this foreign land. And God says, watch this. I'm going to bless these two boys, Ephraim and Manasseh, and they will rule the earth for 1,000 years. Hey, Joseph, you ever taken physics? Oh, I've taken physics. I did okay in that class. Rahab, the harlot, she's a prostitute. She lives in Jericho. Ruth is a Moabite. She lives in Moab. Right, both these women are encountering the living God by reputation. They're foreigners, and both of them abandon everything. They abandon everything. They leave their family. They leave their culture. They leave their identity. They go to a place where they're helpless and alone, absolutely alone, in kind of a hostile situation. And both of them, what happens to them? They are found in the lineage of the great King David, the high point of Israeli history. They are the mothers, the grandmother, great-grandmothers, that sort of thing, of David. And they're in the lineage of Jesus the Christ, the greatest of all. Why? Why? Because they chose well to live righteously. They planted these righteous seeds and it cost them, didn't it? It cost them a lot. It cost them nothing. They won. You do not pay the price for righteousness. You pay the price for compromise. You don't pay the price for holiness. You pay the price for making seriously bad decisions. You don't pay a price for courage. Yes, there's a price, but it is nothing compared to the price of being a coward. Right? You don't pay a price for discipline, consistency. You pay a price for quitting before you see anything good come from consistency. See, Paul's telling you have to trust in God. If you can't trust in God, Paul's saying, I can get that. If you can't trust in God because you can't see him, you can't hear him, It's gone dark. He's saying, trust in physics. For every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. You can't hear God right now. You're wondering, you're feeling like you're absolutely all alone. He goes, okay, that's okay. If you can't trust God right now, trust in agriculture. What you plant, you harvest. I know, Paul's saying, I've been beaten and left. I've been in prisons. I've been turned in by my friends. I get that. But when I can't trust God, I trust figures of speech. What goes around comes around. Trust God. Trust God. If you can't trust God, trust in these other things that you can see. But here's the thing. There's an attachment to this. It's contingent. If you look at the next verse, you have to endure. You can't quit at the end. Look what it says in verse 9. So let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. So the word there for do not lose heart, losing heart is holding on to heart is the word where we get courage. Losing heart is being cowardly. Losing heart is where we get the word coward. And then do not grow weary, that means to loose or release. It's in the vivid picture that is given when you do a word study and see where it's used in concrete ways, that word do not grow weary is when you have a bow that's been strung tight, right? And then you bend it and you release that string. The string goes, oh, that feels so good. I was growing weary of being tight. And so Paul's saying, listen, I know it gets wearisome, tiresome to be strung tight all the time. But listen, if you think that your college beach trip or your business trip to a foreign country is a place where you can kind of let that string go, right? I'm just going to leave my soul in Austin. I'm going to go somewhere else. No one's going to know what could happen. You know what I'm tired of? I'm tired of everyone else staying in, the hotel bar and having a great time and me going back to my room to read. I am growing weary of doing good, of being the goody-goody on the team. What difference does it make? This is just one time. And Paul's saying, whoa, wait, you can't grow weary in doing good. You cannot lose heart. Do not be a coward when things are especially hard. So what he's talking about here is what's called delayed gratification, where you're going to just put off being gratified or rewarded for an exceptionally long time. Because if you give up, then you're plowing up the seeds that you planted during a difficult time. And right before they bloom, who knows, right? Right before they bloom, you go tear it out. Listen, our country's in a unique place where the largest amount of people are going through what's called the midlife, the 50s, all at once. And sure, Chevy and Ford and all these guys are reproducing the cars that we wish we had in high school and those sorts of things. And that's fine and cheap, actually. But here's the thing. That's what he's talking about. Midlife is when you realize you're going to die and be forgotten. And you start to understand that, you grasp that. You're not staying busy anymore. It's haunting you. And you want to just do some crazy things. Sow some wild oats. What do? If you sow wild oats, you harvest them. And Paul's saying you can have a 30-year marriage undone and unraveled in such a very short time. Trust physics on this. He concludes by saying in verse 10, so then while we have an opportunity, let's all do good to our fellow man, especially those who are in the household of faith. And I want to help you understand what that means. Let's all do good, especially to each other in the household of faith. Here's how you apply this. Obviously, I think this is Paul's application, is we have to apply this in the context of endurance. Because when the winter is long, the spring is forgotten, right? When we're going through a season of life, and sometimes it's just a phase of life, but sometimes it's just a dark place at work or in relationships, and we just wonder. I mean, what is winter if a fake death? And it seems like it's going on and going on, and you're thinking there's nothing alive anymore. And the point of endurance is is to have faith in physics, right? In agriculture, in figures of speech, in whatever it is, so that that banquet that we will all sit down to is not one of regret. Paul's saying there will be a day when the rock shatters and out from it comes a small bud. If you don't dig up those seeds. Paul's saying, don't. Here's a way you can do. Here's how you can do good, especially to one another. In our high school ministry, we kind of do this a lot. It's a, kind of a way of cheating is by showing them the future. Sometimes your junior, senior year, if you're really walking with Christ and you're sowing good seeds, you grow weary in doing good those last couple of years, especially your spring semester, your senior year, when everybody kind of has a lot of fun. They have a lot of fun and without consequence, it seems like. And you get extremely lonely. And when you are alone for too long, you can make some bad decisions. Isolation with fear produces regret. And so what we do, right, with these some of these students that think it's not worth it to follow Christ, it just is so expensive, we surround them with college staff. We do that on purpose because, you know, too much after college, it seems too far away for them. And so we bring college students in and we say, hey, I want you to mentor these kids and I want you to just tell them that life, there's life after high school for righteousness. And they'll tell stories, these college students will tell stories, these high school upperclassmen will say, oh yeah, we have this meeting sometimes at Christmas time, sometimes weekly, and there are hundreds, sometimes there's thousands of students, and they worship God and they love him, and they're trying to keep their lives pure for his sake and for out of gratitude, and the kids are like, no, it's not true. It is true. I have pictures. And see, it's like Elijah. I mean, he's a great prophet, right? But he lost heart, and what was God's response to him? There are 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal nor kissed that idol. Well, Elisha hadn't met any of the 7,000, right? He felt like he was the only guy. And so these college staff come in and goes, there's 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal nor kissed that idol. Look, you'll go on a date, I promise you, or you'll have a good time. Now, if that's true in college staff and our student ministry, what if we did that here? One of the strongest assets of this local church, Grace, is the multiple generations that we have here. We have young and old, and many of our older people, the seasoned followers of Christ, they are able to tell you stories. And if you can't believe God's word, then take one of these guys to lunch or these ladies to lunch. They'll eat cheap. They'll eat a Taco Cabana. It's going to be easy on you, your wallet. You don't pay for that. You pay for advice. And they'll tell you it's worth it. When here's what you do. You take a farmer out to lunch, right? Someone who's seen a long winter, someone who's endured a hardship for a long period of time, someone who wanted to grow weary in doing good. We all have these deadlines in our heads, and once we cross them and God hasn't shown up yet, that's when faith starts. And you're not safe by yourself. And so I think that's how we can, what does it say? Love the congregation. Every opportunity, let's do good to all men, especially those in the household of the faith. Meet someone who's gone through a few long winters and are glad they didn't rip up those seeds. Now, listen, there's another way to apply this too, by the way, about change. We sang about change today. Life, so much of life is about change. And there's changing ourselves. And here's a formula for change. We've talked about this before. But people are willing, extremely intrinsically motivated to change when the pain of change is lower. Okay, the pain of change becomes finally lower than the pain of. Let me get this right. I'm trying to do this. It's math, Matt. It's math. The pain of staying the same is higher than the pain of change. Okay, let me say it right now again. The pain of staying the same has finally gotten to the point that it's higher than the pain of change. We don't change because it costs too much. But when it costs more to stay bad in our habits, in our lifestyles, in our vocabulary, in our gossips, in the way we handle our money, whatever, when that gets to a point where it's so bad that we're willing to change, we'll change. So here's my point. The reason we don't change is because when that harvest comes, and we go, oh, good grief, I've got to start. This pain is killing me. I've got to change my decisions. Someone sometimes will come in and rescue us. They'll say, hey, let me help you pay that. Let me help you do this. And they mean it with good intended purposes, but they'll come in and they'll save you from your own harvest. And it's that harvest that will motivate you to lean into the suffering of a different lifestyle. Do you understand that? So here's your language, here's your vocabulary, right? I thank you so much for trying to help, but I've got to learn this lesson myself. If you help me, you'll hurt me. I paid for two windshields, friends. I paid for two windshields because my dad knew that that was tuition payment for a physics class so that I'd learn it. And I had to do it twice so there wouldn't be a third one. Okay? And if he'd have paid that bill, I'd still be throwing water balls at windshields probably to this day. Say that sometime. No, thank you. I've got to pay this. This is my banquet that I'm sitting down to. And now, after eating this, I'm going to change things around. Here's how you change someone else, by the way. Okay? Don't pay somebody else's harvest. Don't pay for someone else's harvest. You don't cheat them out of a lesson that could cause a dramatic change in decision making. Because it's the fancy word is enabling. And it's enabling when someone's making choices and those choices are starting to give birth to fruit. And then you come in and say, I'll take that fruit. It's going to hurt you. It's going to hurt. Yeah, it's going to hurt them. It's going to hurt them enough so that they change. So this is how you change. The pain of staying the same has got to get to the point where it's greater than the pain of willingness to change. And then people change. A lot of people. That's what it takes. And it's what it takes for you. So you can look. Here's my point. If you have some fruit in your life that you don't like, lack of friendships, lack of deep friendships, whatever it might be, you might consider wondering what kind of seed planted that and who planted it. If you're a shallow person or if you're a gossip or if you tend to lie, you're going to have that as fruit. And if you change and plant righteousness, you'll go through a season of loneliness and it will produce some great things. Look, here's a modern translation. Don't be misled. No one makes a fool of God. Whatever a person plants, he harvests. Whoever plants selfishness, ignoring the needs of others or ignoring God, he'll harvest a crop of weeds. All he'll have to show for his whole life is weeds. But the one who plants in response to God, okay, letting God's spirit grow and work in him, they will harvest a crop of real life, eternal life. Every decision has a price tag. You don't pay the price for holiness. You pay the price for disobedience. You don't pay the price for what? Discipline. You pay the price for quitting. You don't pay the price for being dedicated. There's a cost for following Christ, surrendering your whole life, but it's nothing like the cost of living on your own. If you don't trust God or you can't believe in God, just believe in physics. If you can't believe in God sometimes and you can't trust in him because you can't see him, he's fine. Trust horticulture. What you plant, you harvest. Just believe in figures of speech. What goes around comes around. Let the word get out, friends, that we live in a universe where God lets you make consequences or lets you make choices and then lets you live with the consequences so that you might grow in wisdom. That's a great lesson. Do not lose heart, okay, you guys? Do not lose heart in doing good. There's a harvest. Let's pray to that end. Loving Father, you you try to keep life obvious to us, not so mysterious, and sometimes we ignore that. Lord, I'd ask that you would help us see things. Would you give us insight? If we don't like the fruit of our life right now, would you help us see what seeds we might be planting? Instead of blaming you, we could just kind of look at the laws of nature and say, wow, this is the law of the harvest, and I'm not liking what I harvest. Maybe it's me. Let your spirit be honest with us. Give us the courage to desire to change. Let us be frustrated enough to let your grace transform us and not anything else. Lord, let us take this warning, but more importantly, let us take the encouragement so that we would not grow weary in doing good. Let us speak to one another about the wisdom of long-suffering, about the power of enduring hardship. And let us not grow weary. Let us be encouraged by one another. We pray this with great expectation in Jesus' name. Amen.
For more information about Grace, visit our website at grace360.org.